All right, Romans chapter 14. Would you stand with me? We're going to read this entire chapter. At the end of the chapter, we say this phrase, the very words. It just distinguishes God's word as holy from my own. So Romans chapter 14. I'll just give a caveat in the beginning. This is going to be, you're going to think, what was that? By the time you get done reading, and I'll bring clarity, I hope. So Romans chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Keep you seated. Now, all you heard is, I don't have to eat vegetables. That's what you heard. I know it for a fact. The 9 o'clock hour, they laughed out loud while I was reading this. Only one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables, right? They laugh. I think it's funny too. It doesn't make sense to us from our Western perspective. We don't get this thing. So let me just zoom out for a minute and then explain the context, and then we will jump back into this so that we understand it a little bit. So I'll just use us as an example this morning. We are unified in Christ. That's why we're here. But we have very diverse backgrounds and experiences. Some people come from other countries. Their first language is different than English. You have different experiences in your family of origin, what you went through. Where you lived in the United States caused a different experience. We all come to this room with a bunch of different experiences, very diverse kind of situation, but at the same time, unified in Christ. Now, this church that Paul was writing to, the church at Rome, was the same way. It was to be unified in Christ, but it was very diverse, and some of that diversity caused issue in the body. So there, he's teaching us in Romans 14, how do we live unified when we have these diverse thoughts? And it's really practical teaching. You'll remember that Romans chapters 1 through 11 was all about the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, the redemption that comes through his son Jesus, and how that changes our lives when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that Christ raised him from the dead. We are forgiven for the sins of our past. We are being sanctified as we walk in the present tense, convicted of our sin, repenting of our sin, receiving forgiveness of our sin, becoming more like Christ, to the point that when we die, when our heart stops beating as followers of Jesus, we are justified before God because of the work Jesus did on the cross, and we are brought to him in heaven, in a real place called heaven, in what theologians call glorification. It's that time when you have passed from death to life. There's this newness of life that is lived out in its fullness. All the promises of God are fully realized in that moment because you've been glorified. So Romans 1 through 11 is this amazing, weighty, deep, rich, doctrinal statement that just says you've been changed by Christ. He's done so much for you. You've been changed completely. Your eternity is changed forever. And because of that, you should live differently as one of his kids, his son or his daughter. You should live differently. And Romans chapter 12 to 16 just talks about how we should live. Romans 14 is insanely practical about how we deal with differences at kind of the tertiary level in the body of Christ. So I grew up, my family is from North Alabama, North Georgia, and Southern Tennessee. So how many of you have profiled me? All right? So I got the hillbilly elegy in my family. It's there. I can't do anything about it. It's there. So I'll just leave it at that. And when there we are loud and proud about that in some ways. It's kind of interesting. So that's also very religious, that area, especially when I was growing up. And it's uber Southern Baptist on top of that, which means there's a Southern Baptist church on every corner, and they get in fights and start another one. It's like friendship, friendly Baptist church, and new Horizons Baptist Church, and you know, there's just like all these this stuff like that. My mom had a grandfather who was an alcoholic, and because of that, experientially, she was averse to alcohol, like no alcohol whatsoever in the context of our home. Plus, the Southern Baptist Church just kind of beat that drum too in that particular time. And so, as a kid, if I came to your house and I saw a bottle of wine on your counter or whatever, I'm like 7 year old thinking, oh, you're going to hell, that's for sure. Oh my gosh, that was my upbringing. I married a woman who is half Lebanese, so when you go to just take the Lord's Supper in Lebanon, it's wine, right? So what do I do in that point? Do I say, hey, stop the show. Can you give me some of that Baptist grape juice? They have, I'm not even sure it's juice. I don't even know what that is. It's just differences, right? You can have a glass of red wine according to the scripture and not get drunk, and you're free to do that. Other people, they can't do that. My mom, she was like, we can't do that. This is in our genes. You drink one sip, Brian, and you're going to be toast the rest of your life. And maybe that's the case. Maybe that's the case. So same kind of thing going on in the Roman church. In the first century, though, Paul uses different examples, but he shows us the same thing. So let me just walk through this. Now, with that understanding, this church, think about this church for just a minute. It's beautiful. The diversity in the church is beautiful. So in the first century, you've got Torah-believing Jewish people who have come to Christ. And they're living in Rome, and they're holding on to their Jewishness in Rome. That means they're pretty zealous. They're still keeping the Sabbath in Rome. They're still eating kosher in Rome. I bet they have tassels on. I bet they have a kippah. But they're coming to church because they found Jesus, that he's found them. And so they brought that stuff with them, right? And then you've got these Roman people that, like, who from Houston is really from Houston? Yeah, I mean, you maybe in one generation, but two, three, okay, we'll give it to you. How many are not really from Houston? You're just here. It's a lot, see? So same kind of thing in Rome. There's probably people from Rome, but Rome's a big, thriving economic boom town. So people come there, and they come there for lots of different reasons. Very diverse city, but you kind of have to conform. So you got to worship Caesar. You're going to embrace mythology. We call it mythology, but they have temples on every corner for Dionysus, the goddess of wine and theater, for Artemis, the mother goddess of fertility, Zeus, the big thunder god. You know, they all of it is there everywhere in their art, in their politics, and their sport, and everything. And so you've got these guys over here that eat kosher. I'm not gonna eat anything unclean, but I'm following Jesus. And you got these guys over here that just passed by an idol, grabbed brisket, and stuck it in their mouth because they were just hungry, and it was just sacrificed to an idol, but you can have the leftovers, right? So when Paul begins to talk about this, when we think like the weaker person eats vegetables, we laugh as Texans. We're like, yes, yes, that's correct. We should eat only meat. It's kind of very, very Texan, but that wasn't the issue here. It wasn't an issue of like the people are eating only vegetables because they don't like the thought of killing animals. These people killed animals for generations in sacrifice. It's not that. In either case, both, but all those people in here, they're good with killing animals. Okay, this is about faith lines, boundaries. So he begins by saying that as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. So this is the big takeaway of the first section. Do not pass judgment and quarrel over opinions. Now, what does he mean by weak faith? N.T. Wright sums it up like this, weak in the faith. He doesn't mean the religious devotion of this group is thin or watery. That's not what he's saying. They believe in Christ. They uphold this doctrine that they've been taught. Nor does it mean to imply that they have a shaky grasp on the basic points of Christian faith or a wavering belief in them. His point, rather, is they have not worked out, or not as fully as Paul had worked out and some of the others had done, the consequences of believing in God as creator and Jesus as the crucified and risen Lord. So he's saying some people aren't living in the freedom that they could live in because they haven't worked it out because of their background. Now, he gives two examples, and this is where we come to vegetables and days. So he gives two examples. The first one is passing judgment on the one who eats meat versus only vegetables. The person who's only eating vegetables in this context simply wants to be radically faithful. This person is saying, because I understand the Torah, I know that I can't eat meat that has been strangled, and I'm not sure how all these Roman shops are killing these animals. And secondly, I can't eat food sacrificed to idols, and they sacrifice a lot of meat to idols here, and then take the leftovers and sell it in the market. And so, because I can't tell what's what, I'm just going to eat vegetables. You understand? Not that they didn't like meat, but I want to be radically faithful to God. So can you imagine that potluck? Everybody bring a dish. The Romans show up. meat. The Jews show up, some of them, vegetables. But it doesn't stop there. It's like, I'm going to judge that guy for bringing meat. Now, the reality is that we see in the scripture, in a couple of places, Jesus says in Matthew 15, it's not what you put in your mouth that matters, it's what comes out of your heart, right? In Acts, Peter has a dream in Caesarea by the sea, and this dream, the Holy Spirit reveals to them, everything is clean, you can eat whatever. But these people are still like, nope, I hear that, but I'm not. And these people are like, we're free, we're free. And some of these people are crossing over like, we're free too. Give me the pepperoni pizza. I want it. Because we're free in Christ. It's so good. And Paul's just simply saying like, look, like some people haven't recognized the extent to which their justification goes and how free they are. The weaker one is the one that's just not worked that out yet. But don't judge them for it. Don't quarrel over tertiary things. Do you really think the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be arguing over vegetables or meat? Should that be our focus? Should this be what we're all about? No. Romans 14, 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean to anyone who thinks it's unclean. So if I eat meat and you eat vegetables, cool. I'm not going to judge you for eating vegetables. It's a tertiary issue. We need to be unified in Christ. Who cares if you eat vegetables? This is Paul's point. He's like, don't focus on these things. Focus on things that bring for mutual upbuilding. The second illustration he gives is days. Specifically, he's talking about the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day is one of the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath day is sundown to sundown, Friday to Saturday, sundown to sundown. It's a 24-hour period. Shabbat, the word for Sabbath, actually means that day, Friday, sundown to Saturday, sundown. The Jewish calendar, they do sundown to sundown, not sunup to sunup, which gets really confusing. But sundown to sundown, Friday, that 24-hour period, Shabbat. How many of you yesterday, like you had a Shabbat meal in your house, you drank four glasses of wine with blessings, you stopped, you didn't do anything, you didn't go anywhere, you didn't do any work, you rested, played, and enjoyed God. How many of you, yesterday that was your day? No. We don't practice that. We practice Sabbath principles, we worship on the first day of the week. Sunday should be a different day, like no other days. It is a day that we slow down. The Sunday afternoon nap thing, that's a Sabbath thing. You're built for it. You're wired for it. Like, you need it. You need to slow down and worship God and remember him cyclically. But Paul's saying it doesn't matter what day. We're going to worship. This church, Roman church, is probably worshiping the first day of the week because Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. It's Sunday. So people are like, I'm not going to work that day. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to, you know. And so they're haggling. Well, do I have to now do this twice? Do I keep the Sabbath and then come to church and take that day off to you? How does this all work out practically? And Paul's just saying, look, it doesn't matter. As long as you're focused on Jesus, you worship God. This is very tertiary, but that's not the problem. Problem is not that they have questions. The problem is that, like, the Sabbath keeper is pointing at the one who only worships on Sunday and saying, you have to keep the Sabbath. Or the church decides, hey, let's get together on Saturday and do something fun. And one guy's like, no, it's the Sabbath. Staying in my room, I can't take more than however many steps. Yeah. So it's just a weird dynamic. But Paul is saying, look, don't judge either one either way, because it's a divisive waste of time. Two questions he brings to the table. Question number one, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? This is in Romans chapter 14, verse verse 4. And then second question, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? Romans chapter 14, verse 10. What he's saying is like, look, we all serve one master. I'm not your master. You're not the masters of each other. We have one master. His name is Jesus. And so Jesus will be the judge. Everybody will stand before Jesus. And so let's let God be God. Why would I judge another servant when I'm not his master? Let's let God be God. And he will be the judge because we will all stand before the judgment of our master, not another servant. So this is the big picture. Do not quarrel over opinions. Do not judge in the body. Now, I'm not done, so just hang your hat there. Paul goes on to say, practice the way of peace and love. And he gives three actions in the back half of Romans chapter 14, verse 13 to 23. Practice the way of peace and love. And said, this is instead of judging and quarreling, practice the way of peace and love. So he says, first, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. If you just look at verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. This is his way of saying, after all of what Christ did, stop it. Stop it. This is a waste. And it hurts. Do you know that if you talk, I talk to a lot of people. If you talk to people, what you find out, if they had experiences with church along the way, sometimes they have church hurt related to being judged in the church for kind of tertiary issues. There's been divisions in church over these kinds of things that causes church to split all through history. Whole denominations have been formed, like over the day issue, which day should we worship? You know, it is divisive when we get like this, and this is what Paul is saying, like, let us not pass judgment on one another, because people come into the fellowship, to the church, with their baggage, their habits, their cultures, there's a uniqueness and experience and difficulty and upbringing, and yet we come together united in Christ because of what he did for us. When we come to Christ, we have certain personal convictions before we got to Christ, like the Jewish guys brought in to the church. Church is messy, people. Did you know that? Everybody comes with something. Everybody comes with something. They're in a different stage, a different place, a different walk in their life. A lot of times we assume people all think the same way, and the reality is their experiences are all different and it shaped their thinking. But if we can be unified in Christ, this is what will ultimately shape our collective thinking as a congregation. So he says, let us not pass judgment on another, but instead, here's the second action that he says to take. Instead, we need to intentionally decide to not put a hindrance in the way of a brother or sister. If you look at verse 14, or in the middle of 13, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, that stumbling block, this is setting something up so someone else will fall. That's all that is. So never intentionally, you do this in your head, intentionally decide to not put a hindrance in the way of a brother or sister. You know, the gospel in and of itself describes itself as a stumbling block. So if someone's receiving the gospel, like Jesus has brought them through, you're ready to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's been raised from the dead. Why put a bunch of other little stumbling blocks? So he says, intentionally decide to not put a hindrance in the way of another brother or sister. There's a lot of things that happen that people say that I don't agree with. And I probably say things sometimes that you don't agree with. And if those things are tertiary, okay. They're primary, maybe that is definitely a different issue. But these kind of things, meat and vegetables, it's not something that we need to haggle over or put stumbling blocks up in front of people. I'm going to use two illustrations from church life that will poke the bear. You will feel this. And it's okay. I'll use one from my own experience, then two other ones. So I went to preach at a church in Cleveland, Ohio. Anybody from Cleveland? No. One person? Yeah. Close. All right. I won't mention the name of the church then. And I went to preach at this church in Cleveland, Ohio, and we're sitting in the front row. It was a suit church. You know what I mean by that? Like, everyone wears a suit. I'm good with that. I like to wear a suit like twice a year, and but I added one for them three times. I can do it. So I put on a suit. I get there, and I'm just kind of looking at my Bible on the front row, sitting by the pastor, and he's like, "Hey, what version of the scripture do you use?" "Hey, English Standard Version." He goes, "Here, use this. It's King James." "We use the Authorized Version." And I was like, I mean, I memorized a lot of King James when I was a kid. I didn't know what it meant because I couldn't understand the words. And I'm afraid I won't be able to read this passage in the King James. I got to look at it really fast. I could have said no, but that would have been putting a stumbling block in front of the whole people. It's not a bad translation. It's a good translation. I don't think it's the best translation, and I also don't think it's easy to understand. And so, but I could have said no, but I didn't. I just didn't put a stumbling block in front of that pastor, the whole congregation, right? Even though I disagree, it's like meat and vegetables. Okay, whatever. But I had my suit on. I had my suit on, and I read the King James. second thing. It's kind of like that, but this happened in this church. So again, I meet with a lot of people. And I met with a couple about 4 or 5 years ago, and they came in. I loved them. They loved me, and they were so just great. They were great people. And they said, "Pastor, we're leaving the church." I was like, "Well, thanks for at least coming in and telling me you're leaving." 'Cause sometimes people just bolt. You're like, "Where'd they go? I don't know." So why are you leaving, man? And he's like, "You know, we're from Mexico." And I was like, "Yeah, that's not a problem. I mean, there's people from all over everywhere here." He goes, "Yeah, but in this life group we're in, they won't stop talking about DACA." And it was back when there was a big political issue related to Dreamers. People that had come here as maybe very young children and now are 40 years old. And they're like, "You need to go back" at that point. It was a tough issue. But this guy, he said, "I'm a dreamer. And so while I can appreciate someone else's opinion, I can't take it every week because it's my life, it's my story." And they left. I was like, "God bless you, man. I'm sorry. I don't know what to say." As a tertiary thing, like, why talk about that every week in a life group? Why not talk about the things that Paul says bring for mutual upbuilding? Because there are people from all different backgrounds and circumstances, situations that have done things that you might think you would never do, nobody in here would ever do. I'm telling you, in here, there are people that have done it all because you're human. So you just have to understand that people walk in messy with stuff and different experiences, circumstances, situations, even with our political issues that sometimes feel so cut and dry. Sometimes somebody's lived on the other side of that, and it just is different. Here's the third one. How many of you remember COVID? Man, I hated that. Like, looking back, if I have so many thoughts, but I pray that Jesus will return before he does that to pastors again, because that was a horrible, horrible thing. So you remember it all. I'm not going to drag all of it up, but here's what I remember. Like, everybody comes back and it's like masks optional. Do you remember that phase of life, you know? So you have, like, if you're standing where I'm standing, you have people that are wearing masks. And some of them, I'm like, "Yeah, that person, you know, probably should. She has this disease or whatever you got." All kinds of stories. and then other people that aren't. And I'm great either way. I don't care. I don't care. Whatever you want to do, that's your right. You do that. But let's worship. Let's have church. And that wasn't my problem. The problem was that there was judging both ways. Like, you should put one on because X, Y, or Z. You should take yours off because X, Y, or Z. And all I thought was like, man, this is meat and vegetables right here. It was supercharged. It was awful. Never want to go through it again. But it gives you like poke the bear examples for how this can play out in the context of church. Back to my mom. No alcohol. My wife, we go to the Biltmore Estates because they live in North Carolina. So if you've been there, they have a winery, right? Remember that? And then, so we go, and of course, we're going to taste the wine at the end of it, and it's like family division in that moment. Like, we blow up. It's meat and vegetables. This is not, nobody's getting drunk here. It's just, you see what I'm saying, right? These kind of things, they cause division in the body. And this is what Paul is pointing out here. He says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17 and 19, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. And that is the third action step. Like in the body of Christ, we need to pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding, right? And these three things, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Stop it. Let's intentionally decide to not put a hindrance in the way of a brother or sister. Don't do that. And three, pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. That is the peace of Christ, the hope of Christ, the love of Christ, the community of Christ, the mission of Christ, the worship of Christ. These are the things that make for mutual upbuilding. Now, I feel compelled to say this is what this does not mean, right? What this does not mean. Because a lot of times people, again, I told you, I talk to a lot of people and I have a weird job. I just have a weird job. It is what it is. And part of our job as pastors and elders are to obviously proactively like put the word of God out, disciple, use good doctrine, all those kinds of things. But when somebody is like AWOL spiritually, but they're calling themselves a Christian, they're in our church. We actually do practice church discipline. So if we know about that, we're going to come to you with a heart of restoration and grace and say, hey, we recognize this is happening in your life. And we recognize outside the bounds of Scripture, we want to help restore you. But we need to, first of all, deal with this issue, talk about it. And a lot of times when you get right there in our culture, people will go, don't judge me. And Romans 14 is the backdrop. They'll quote it. They can't quote much of anything else but this. This they got. It's like the ace of spades. Don't judge me. I wasn't allowed to play cards either. I'm kind of bitter about that. Found out about spades in college. So we listen to what Paul says, speaking of what this does not mean. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to 13, he's writing to the church at Corinth. They have a different issue. In the body, and you'll hear it. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, they have a problem with this in the body in Corinth, in the church. Catch this caveat. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral people of this world. I'm not talking about them. Of course, people living in the Roman Empire and in Greek cultures, they're going to be highly sexual and immoral without Christ. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about us. or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world to get away from all that. No, you're going to relate to them. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, greed, an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It's not those inside the church whom you are to judge. Is it not those whom inside the church you are to judge? God judges the outside. You, in the context of the body, purge the evil person from among you. So this is harsh language, very tense language, basically because they have a huge sexual immorality problem in the church at Corinth. It's like, let's preach the gospel and do whatever we want in that moment, right? And Paul's saying, no, like, we have to judge that. Because it's right in the center of the target. If we say we're people that hear and obey Jesus, it doesn't matter if we eat meat or vegetables. But it does matter if we practice sexual immorality, because sexual immorality is ripping. It's outside of God's design. It changes everything. Vegetables don't do that. Different consequence causes hurt, pain, all of those things. You know, in that category, everybody always thinks they can hide it. And it always comes out. Always comes out one way or the other. So this was happening. It was coming out in Corinth. And he's like, we judge that. As elders, we lean into that. And I'd say that same thing is true here. We are not going to haggle over meat and vegetables. Over tertiary issues, we're not going to haggle over those things. But if you're cheating on your wife, or your wife is cheating on you, and we've been made aware, we're not going to come like to punish. We're going to come to help, because it's wrong. And it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your family. So how can we restore this? How can we help you? How can we get counseling? How can we put you back together? All these kind of, how can we restore your relationship with God? Obviously, you've walked, you know, like way far outside of that. You know, it's love. It's grace. It's hard. It's grace. But I think it's important to understand what Romans 14 does not mean. Because there are times in the context of the body of Christ that we have to judge sin for the sake of restoration of a person, of a marriage to God, those kinds of things. Make sense? Okay. Last thing I'll say is this. If you listen to, you know, when you're committed to preaching an entire letter like Romans, some of the sections are just dramatic and astounding. This one is more like Paul saying, hey, we need to have a family meeting. This meat and vegetable thing, no go. It's no good. We need to understand we have some diverse background and experiences, but we're unified in Christ. This is the point. And every church needs to hear this. It's not worth skipping over because it is such a practical issue. So it's like, how am I supposed to be moved? How am I to respond in this way? Well, I think that we should become more like Jesus, who walked among all kinds of people and focused on the main thing. Who is the head of the body of Christ and is the main thing. He is the main thing. And so the response, maybe, you need to repent for misplaced judgment of other followers of Jesus. Maybe. Maybe you've been hurt that way and you need to forgive another follower of Jesus who judged you for something very tertiary, or they didn't understand about you, or they didn't quite get. And remember this, like Romans 14, 12, so then each of you will give an account of himself to God. That's each one of us. And so by the grace of God, we've been saved by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been made righteous before him. We only have one master. We only have one master, and it's to him that we give account. All right, would you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, we thank you for the practicality of this section of the letter to the church at Rome. And Father, where there are lessons that we need to learn as individuals and as a community of faith, as a body of Christ, would you sink those deep in our bones? Father, help us to be a people that are unified around the doctrinal issues of Romans 1 through 11, are mesmerized by your love for us, shown that while we were still sinners, you died for us, Jesus. That are focused on mutual upbuilding and peacemaking where it matters most. Guide us by your Spirit. Thank you for the truth of your word. I pray for each one who sat through this teaching. God, would you just speak to them, even as they think about it when they go out of here, as they reread Romans 14, speak to them in ways they need to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.